Christmas is a wonderful opportunity for time with family, for all kinds of traditions. One of the traditions that our family has had when we get together, whether it's Christmas or any other time, is with the kids and with the nephews and now nieces, some games of hide and seek. Right, Josh? And we won't get into all the details. But now on my side of the family, the nephews are all a little older, and so that we don't do that as much. We do other games. But on my wife's side of the family, we had everyone over for Christmas Eve, and it was a wonderful time. And there's our three kids and then my two nieces. And so we started the tradition of hide-and-go-seek. And it was a wonderful thing because it's always Uncle Ron that gets to go hide, which is really cool, especially if you can send him outside to look for you and just sit and talk with family. But is that cheating? Worked on my nephews a couple times. But so we were doing that. We were playing hide-and-go-seek. And one of the nice things about hide-and-go-seek, if you can find a dark place, especially with little kids. Mark's not in here, right? Don't want to give away my secret. He went to his class. Good. With little kids, you just hide in a dark place in dark clothes, and they'll just walk right by you, and they'll run right by you. And they were with their flashlights, and they'd almost hit me with their flashlight and miss me. And finally, I moved out to the room where everyone else was, literally, and just sat in a chair with a curtain in front of me. And we went for 20 minutes there, and they would run by and talk with everyone at the table. Do you guys know where Uncle Ron is? And I'm like, we had walkie-talkies. I'm like, I'm right here. And they're looking around. But when you're hiding in the dark, it's amazing because all you have to do to find the person is what? Turn on the light. You turn on the light, and all of a sudden, they're right there. With the youth here, we play hide-and-go-seek a lot. We've played in various facilities, including this room. And it's just always fun for the people hiding to be sitting in plain sight. And then you turn on the lights, and it's like, wow, they're right here. There's people here. This morning, as we go to 1 John chapter 2 and continue our series on John's instructions as a dad to his family, he begins to talk about that time where we are walking in the light, and he's still in the section where we're walking in the light and what it means to walk in the light. And he comes to a point in the first section after saying God is light, he talks about our sin issue because we are creatures of sin. And we are creatures in darkness. And for God to say that God is light, in him is no darkness at all, leaves us hopeless. And so the first section in chapter 1, going into the first two verses of chapter 2, deals with the sin issue and how we get past that. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at then the verses in chapter 2 that talk about obedience. And that walking in the light means obeying God. And in fact, obedience is a direct fruit or a direct evidence that we know God. Now this morning, John moves on from obedience and starts to talk about that moment where you turn on the lights and look around the room and realize there's people in the room. There's people in the room. There's other people in the light and their family, and I can't just shoo them away. There's people in the room, and I have to deal with them. See, when it's just friends, you can just leave. You can go home. But when it's family, as you probably found out this Christmas, you're sort of stuck. And you have to learn to love, and you have to learn to get used to each other. And Mark's experiencing this in a whole new way. See, it was one thing to talk about a brother and sister. It was a whole nother thing to open gifts on Christmas morning and have them start opening your gifts and them start taking your toys. Now suddenly the lights turn on, there's people in the room, and we're confronted with what do I do with relationships? Do I bail and run, or do I make this work? And in friendships, there are sequences, there are patterns. And in any relationship, whether it be friendships or dating. And at the beginning of a relationship, there's this honeymoon phase, this euphoric phase where you're getting to know each other and the other person has no faults. And that's not just dating. That to some degree, that happens just in friendships. You meet someone, there's a synergy, you're connecting. And then the relationship goes a little bit further and the lights turn on and you realize that person isn't as perfect as I thought they were. They're really strange. I'm normal. They're weird. And at that point, in all of our relationships, we have a choice. And if you think back through your past friendships, you'll see that we get to a crisis point, usually some point of conflict, usually some point where we find out things we don't like, and we come to a crisis point, a decision point. Do I run and abandon the relationship and say this will just be an acquaintance, or do I figure out how to make this work and love this individual? And as we're going to find today in our text, John comes to that point, and the church came to that point as the church was facing division, and you had a group that was tearing at the church and saying, no, you believe this, and trying to split the church, and they were at a decision point, at a crisis point with each other. How do we deal with that? And John's answer was, leaving your brothers and sisters in Christ and just being an acquaintance is not an option. Because just like at Christmas time when family comes over, family's forever. You can't bail on family. And John says, okay, let's look at the church. Let's look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the lamp with the light? And everyone that's in the light are brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're stuck. So you better figure out how to get along. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. John in this section moves beyond obedience and comes to a command that is both old and new, a command that is at the heart of the family and of knowing your family and of John's desire for this church that is struggling so deeply with division. And this command that he's talking about is the simple one. It's the one we see in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago with the manger and the cross. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so John now moves to the simple command, love one another. And as we look through these verses, we'll see just a couple of ideas because John is introducing a thought. Remember we said in themes, John keeps coming back to the same themes. And it's sort of a spiral. And he's going to hit this one again and go a little deeper. And then he's going to hit this one again and go a little deeper. And he's introducing this theme of loving one another here. And so we get sort of a first pass at it. A first flyby. And so John gives some overall thoughts when it comes to loving one another. And the first thought that John gives us is loving each other is pervasive. It's pervasive from the new birth. And when I think of the word pervasive, I think of something that infiltrates every part of life. Something that has always been there. Something that is just part of being a Christian. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, John here actually changes tone and uses a form of the word agape, a form of love, beloved. And he softens, and as he makes this appeal, he's showing love as he makes the appeal. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. John starts by saying this isn't new. This isn't something that you just got. It's sort of the idea of, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Any parents ever say that to their kids? Maybe it's just us. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And he's bringing them back to saying, this is a command that you've heard from the beginning. This isn't new. In fact, from the moment you accepted Christ, the idea of loving one another was part of the Christian experience. It was part of walking with God. It cannot be separated. And so John's bringing them back to the pervasiveness of the command to love one another. That it's to be part of everyday life. It's to be part of everything we do. We can't compartmentalize it and say, okay, now I'm going to spend some time loving the church family. Now I'm going to spend some time doing this. And now I'm going to spend some time obeying or serving or whatever else it is. No, this is a command that's been there since the start. It's a command that is part of every aspect of what we do. 1 Corinthians 13 says the same thing as it talks about the gifts and how we use gifts. And it says, over all these things, put on love. When we see words like we've had it from the beginning, earlier John used that to talk about from the beginning of time. And there's been a lot of talk about, well, what does it mean from the beginning? Does that mean from their beginning, from Christ's beginning, from the beginning of time? And John actually doesn't specify. And I don't think he needs to, because all of those things are true. For them, it's the message that they heard from the beginning. And so from the moment that John started preaching to them, from the moment that Paul was in Ephesus, the love of the brothers was always part of the message. But we know that Christ, as we saw in John 13, 34, and 35, Christ made it part of his message. It was the very essence of why he came and what his life showed. But Christ also went back to the beginning, went back to the law. If you think about it in Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Jesus is referring to the law. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. But Jesus went on and said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there again, he's referring to the law, Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus finished his thought by saying, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And so Jesus, looking back at the history, at the Old Testament, said, okay, take all the laws. And he's talking to a crowd that includes Pharisees, that includes people that rigidly followed the law. And he says, take it all. And it all boils back to two things. Love God, love others. And so when John says, this is something you've heard from the beginning, it's not only been from the beginning of every message that they've heard, the people at Ephesus and the surrounding churches, but it's been in God's Word from the beginning. From the beginning. And if we're to be a people that learn to love each other, we have to not think of love as some extra command, but love as central to what it means to be part of the family. And that centrality will bring a commitment to loving each other that will help us get through the times when those people just really annoy us. When they're just really weird and they need to be normal like us. When the people have said something that's hurtful that are around us and we come to church and we're like, you know what, I'm tired of that. I don't have to put up with that. But then we're drawn back to the pervasiveness, to the centrality of love. Everything we do should be characterized by love for God and love for others. We know that. We know that in our head, but just think of how we would apply that. How would we make sure that everything we do involves love for God and love for others? That means reordering some things. That means rethinking some of our activities. Am I doing this to love God? Am I doing this to love others? Or am I doing this just because I really want to? Or just because, hey, that's really what just came into my mind. And so in verse 7, John brings the church back to the centrality of the command to love. A little bit of chiding, too. A little bit of drawing them back to saying, haven't I told you this before? Haven't you heard this? Let's work on it some more. Let's work on it again. So knowing God leads to a love that is pervasive, that is part of everything we do. In verse 8, John contradicts himself. At least it might appear that at first. He's just said this is an old command. And in verse 8 he says, well, yet actually it's a new command. Something old, something new. And at first glance, okay, what's John saying here? He just said it was old. Now he's saying it new. Maybe he's just getting up in age when he wrote this and forgot what he wrote on the scroll a little bit earlier. But no, John is intentional at what he's saying here because it's an old command. It's something that's pervasive to all of what it means to walk with Christ and to the gospel. But yet it's a new command. Because knowing God leads to a love for each other that is always to be deepened and renewed. Always to be deepened and renewed. When you think of a new command to love, think again in human terms, in human relationships. Is there a need to make love new in a marriage? Or is it just, you know, when you get married, the husband says, I said I love you then, I'll let you know when it changes. Wives, are you happy with that? No, but that's the old command. It's been there from the beginning. It hasn't changed. No, my wife likes me to tell her every now and then. Weird. Because it refreshes it. Because it's new. And we know this in marriage because we're laughing at the absurdity of what I just said. No wife or husband, for that matter, would want to live in that situation. But how do we do it making it new in the church family? How do we do it at coming together and each week or each month finding new ways to love each other? Finding new ways to show it? Or do we come and sit and sing, and listen, and go home, and be happy? No, love is also a new command. Verse 8. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him, referring to Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. John here refers to two examples that have made love new, that have renewed it, that have freshened it. And the first is that of Christ. And he's comparing that love was from the beginning, and we have this command to love God, we have this command to love one another, but in the person of Christ, we saw love in a completely new way. There's two different words that can be used for new. One is just something that is new in time. The other, and the word that's used here, is something that is new in quality. Something that is new in depth. And so John is saying here, yet I'm writing you a new command, and it's seen in Him, because when He came to earth, and He brought love to a whole new level. It's the challenge, and you know, maybe in families you had some of the sibling rivalry or some of the challenges, and stories have to top one another. Ever happened at Christmas time? Never. And so we get into this where stories top each other. Where, well, that's sort of what John is saying here. Okay, we have this command to love each other, and Jesus' story is he came, left heaven as a baby, and died for you. Your turn to tell a story. And so he raised the bar to a whole new level. And so John can say, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him. Christ affirmed it. He gave it a new emphasis as he took all of the law and the prophets and he consolidated it to love God, love others. He gave it a new quality as his example of coming to earth and his death. And then his challenge to say, now do the same. That is the quality of love you should have for each other. Christ gave it a new extent. It no longer was just for the people around me, but in the parable of the Good Samaritan, as he broadens who your neighbor is, and he broadens the extent of love. I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him. But then the second example John gives sort of sends chills down my back. Its truth is seen in you. Its truth is seen in you. And I think back to John 13:35, where Christ says, "All by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And every time we do random acts of love, every time we take a meal to someone in need, every time we write a note, every time we pray with someone, every time we give someone a hug that needs it, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's love is being shown and displayed in us. It's our job to be God's Christmas lights when it comes to love, to shine, to show the extent, to show the truth of that love. See, showing love to each other in a current, fresh way puts it on display. If we said we loved each other as a church family and never did anything to show it, even if it's true, how do people see the love of God? They don't. That's why love not only has to be pervasive and it's been there from the beginning, it has to be new. It has to be fresh. It means we work at it. We find ways to love each other. Some of you are so good at this and so creative at this. And some of us need to be challenged in this. Second half of verse 8. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And John here is referring to a change with the person of Christ. The true light has come, the true light is shining, and the true light is making inroads into a dark world. But remember the examples he said, in him and in you. And so John here is saying that as we show love, as we follow that new command, we are showing its truth, we are showing the gospel, but we are making inroads in the battle against darkness. We think of spiritual warfare as this dark, dark element where we're on our knees praying, and we should be. But spiritual warfare, one of our weapons is loving each other. I hope that brings us to a new commitment to do that in a fresh way, in a new way. Our actions are a direct display of God's love and a direct response to God's love. A direct response to God's love. Is our love for each other new and fresh? In France, the Count of Chabrol, Jean Camille, is reported to have proposed to his wife every day of their wedded life. He did this on bended knee, many times or sometimes more than once a day. They added it up and figured out he repeated the same lines almost 23,000 times. And to his last day, he still stuttered them. But even with that challenge, he was willing to share his love every day in a new and fresh way. What wife wouldn't love that? What person in a church wouldn't love to know that they are loved every day? Knowing God leads to a love for each other that is pervasive. It's been there from the beginning. It's not something we separate from life. Knowing God leads to a love for each other that is also to be fresh every day, that is to be deepened every day. And finally, verses 9 through 11, some verses we covered just a few months ago in our series on character development. Knowing God leads to a love that gets past hurts and differences. Knowing God leads to a love that gets past hurts and differences. Let's read those verses together. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And as we look at these familiar verses, there's just a couple of thoughts that I want to note. The first is that love in the church family is to be inclusive. Love is to be inclusive. And what I mean by that is we don't get to pick and choose who to love. We don't get to pick and choose and say, you know what, this person is my sister in Christ, this person's my brother in Christ, this person, well, I just don't know. We don't get to do that because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a family. You know, you can't go to your parents and say, I'd like to get rid of one of my brothers. They sort of bug me. Can we just drop them off somewhere? Now, maybe you felt that way sometimes. Maybe. One pastor was talking to a Sunday school class about things money can't buy. He told them, I want you to know money can't buy love. To illustrate his point, he said, what if I offered you a $10,000 not to love your mother or father? There was a hush that fell over every room or over the room until a very young boy from the back of the class said, how much would you give me to not love my big sister? And it's the same idea. We want to pick and choose because with brothers and sisters, there's conflict. But if you look at verses 9 through 11, there's no out. Love is inclusive. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother, not hates the one that are close to him, not but hates, you know, the brothers he knows. In verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And so picking and choosing is not an option. Love is inclusive. But yet so many times when we come to church and we're a big enough family where there's people that rub us wrong. There's people that have said things that have hurt us. And so many times our choice is, hey, we're a big enough church now, I can just not talk to them on Sunday. I can just avoid them. And love isn't inclusive. And it's not the love that God desires. As a matter of fact, as we'll see in a moment, that would be considered hate by John, by God. So love is inclusive. Another thought out of these verses is love is active. It is practical. John doesn't say if anybody has love for his brother. He says whoever loves his brother, and it's a verb there, it's doing it, it's acting on it. It's easy sometimes to wait for people to love us. But in God's instruction on love, love is to be active. It's something we go do. It's your responsibility to love. There are no items holding you back. There are no distractions holding you back. It's your responsibility and your choice. Love is active. It puts feet to the words, and John's going to bring that up again a little bit later in the book. One lawyer had a son who was constantly trying to get his time. And the son was sort of annoying about it all. And one day the son had a soccer game and his dad was on a big case and just couldn't make it. And afterwards that night at home, dad's working in his office and working on some details from court that day. And his son comes in and, "Dad, I missed you today." "Well, I had to work, son. Had to work." "I understand, Dad. I understand." About a week later, son came in and interrupted dad again and just was always interrupting his dad and frustrating his dad. And his son said, "Dad, you know, it looks like you work on some important stuff." "Yeah, yeah, I do. I really need to get back to it." Well, "Dad, how much do they pay you to work on that important stuff?" "Oh, son, it's a lot of money." "Well, how much, Dad?" "Oh, it's about $300 an hour." I said, "Oh, Walked out of the room. About a week later, son came in and said, "Dad?" "What, son?" "Dad, can I borrow $100? "No, that's ridiculous." "Dad, no, just $100. "No, that's ridiculous. Now leave me alone. I need to work." Son goes out in tears. Dad's heart breaks as he sees his son crying, and he could hear him in the other room curled up on the couch just sobbing. Dad realized he had been harsh and goes out and puts his arm around his son and said, "I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry. Of course you can borrow $100. What did you need it for?" "Well, Dad, you said that you charge $300 an hour, and I've saved $200, and I have a soccer awards banquet coming up, and it's going to be about an hour, and I figured if I could borrow $100, maybe I could buy your way to my awards banquet." See, the son wanted his dad to love him. And it wasn't enough to say it. The son wanted his dad to do something about it. To be active. To come to his game. To come to the banquet that was so important to him. And John here paints a picture of two items that are directly contrasted to each other. That it's either love or it's hate. And there is no gray area, there is no middle ground, and love is a verb and it is active, and hate is a verb as well. And what we do in the body is one or the other. And that's disturbing. That's disturbing to see, because that means apathy falls under the category of hate. Because if I'm apathetic to you, it's really hard to call that love. If I ignore you, is that love or is that hate? John is so good at seeing things in black and white and challenging us to our core to say, where do your actions fall? Get off the fence, get out of the middle, and love each other. Because so much of what we do is hate. See, hate here is a lack of love. Hate is not loving. And that sentence can be taken a couple of different ways, and they all fit. But hate is not loving someone actively. And that includes apathy, that includes ignoring them. That includes even being a simple acquaintance. John's question is, have you shown love for them? If you haven't shown love, it's the other category. He's not saying we should never disagree, that we don't have things to work on. Of course we do. Think of your families. But he's saying it's either love or hate. Quit trying to make ourselves feel better by being in the middle. You've heard me say it's the issue of saying, I love them, but I don't like them. Well, which category does that fall in? It's not love. And so John here, in a sweeping way, is addressing a whole host of underlying discontent we can have with each other, a whole host of issues, and saying, let's deal with them. Let's deal with them. Because love is pervasive. It's part of every part of our Christian walk. Love is to be new and fresh. But finally, love gets past hurts and differences. The C part there, the other thought about love that just flows out of this, is a failure to love will break down your walk with God. A failure to love or hate will break down your walk with God. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness, away from God, separate. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Again, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He's hitting walls, hitting chairs. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Hate or not loving will affect your walk with God. If you think about some of the signs of hate, we've mentioned a number of them. But maybe it's a good check for ourselves. Are there people that I just struggle to give the benefit of the doubt to? That I always jump to the negative, that I find myself critical of and judging? Are there people that I struggle to praise or to see good things and blessings come to them? A great test is, how do I talk about somebody when they leave the room? See, it's easy to put on a front and be all loving and kind when they're in the room. How do I talk about them when I'm with my closest friends and they've left? If I find myself critical, if I find myself talking about what they need to be doing, all their issues, I'm probably on the hate side. Am I demanding? Do I struggle with mercy? Those are all signs of hate or not loving. But catch, and I think I have a column for the results of hate there. John gives five different results of hate that are really not that different, but he keeps pounding it and pounding it and pounding it. In verse 9, a result of hate is we remain in darkness. We do not draw close to God. In verse 10, a result of not loving is that we stumble. A lack of secure footing, a lack of peace. See, if we love people, we see clearly how to not offend them. We're in the light together. In verse 11, if we are not loving people, we are still in the darkness. We walk around in the darkness, which is just silly. That's the bad side of hide-and-go-seek in the dark, because usually you have shin problems because you've hit things and who knows what. John goes on to say he doesn't know where he's going. And so he's painting a picture of someone that has no direction, that is lost. And finally, at the end of 11, he is blinded. He is blinded. It's a lack of discernment, a lack of wisdom. He can't see the truth, can't see his own issues, can't see God, and can't see his hate. Because in the dark, you can't see the people, you can't see yourself. But John is saying, you are children of the light now. You are children of the light. If we were to really be honest, the source of a hateful irritable spirit is always self-centeredness. It's always self-centeredness. James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. John paints a picture. It's black and white, hate or love. And his challenge is to be a people that love, a people that reconcile differences, a people that come together. But so many times we find ourselves keeping grudges. If you have someone that you keep grudges on, that you struggle with, I encourage you this week to make a list of things that are good about them. To make a list in your life as well of people that have loved you, of people that have done things that have blessed you. Let's change our focus. Let's change our focus. Down at the bottom of your notes, I have a little box, I believe, that says 2009, 2010. And I just want to take a moment to, as we end, and as we've heard this challenge from John to be a people that love, to let that be part of everything we do, to make sure that we're keeping that new, to making sure we're getting past our differences. On the 2009 column, just grab a pen. If you don't have notes, then you can just do this in your head. Write down a couple names of people who have consistently shown you God's love this year. Write down a couple names of people who have consistently shown you God's love this year. Right below that, still in the 2009 column, write down a name or two of someone that you intentionally showed God's love to throughout the whole year. Spouses are not allowed. Children are not allowed. That's cheating. It's expected. Who did you go out of the way to consistently show love to? Some names might come to mind right away. Or it might be sort of hard. And that's part of the exercise. Move over to the 2010 column. And just spend a moment thinking and a moment being intentional. Who will you show God's love to this next year? It cannot be a name that's in the first list. Still can't be spouses, still can't be family. Who in the church will you be intentional about showing God's love to this next year? Finally, right below that, you can just think about this, be in prayer about this. Who does God want you to reconcile with this year? Who is a brother or sister that you've been ignoring or that you've been avoiding or that you've been angry at or hateful towards? Is there someone right now that we can commit to showing God's love to that's an issue? Because if there is, that issue is harming your walk with God, according to his own words. I encourage you to keep that bottom portion. Maybe cut it out, put it in your Bible, tuck it somewhere where you will see it. At the bottom, you'll see the verse for this week. It's not out of 1 John. We memorized the 9 through 11 verses back in the last series. So I didn't want to give the same ones again. So we did John 13, 34, and 35, Christ's command to love. As usual, there are also 3x5 cards out of the information booth, if that helps you memorize. That you can look at. But take this list and refer back to it. And let's be a loving people. And John's going to come back to it, and we're going to get hit with it again. But that's okay. It's that important. Joseph Richardson, a New York millionaire, lived and died in a house only 5 feet wide. Think about that. About that wide. It was called the Spite House. It deserved its name. He owned a narrow lot of land on which it was built, and there was property owners on both sides, and he wanted to sell this land. And so he approached both property owners, and they wouldn't pay him what he thought it deserved. And so he said, fine, I'm going to put a house there. It's not going to look good. It's going to disfigure the block. It will be my statement of revenge. So he built his house and ended up living in a 5-foot-wide house in discomfort, being annoyed by his own house until he died. Didn't annoy the neighbors much. But it's a reminder of what can happen when we're on the hate side. We really are just condemning ourselves. We're condemning ourselves and taking the blessings that God has for us out of life and away. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, I pray now that as we look at this list, the people that have shown love this last year and that we've shown love to, that that's an encouragement. That gets us motivated, that gets us going, Lord God. But I also pray for the list on the right, that we would be serious about loving each other as you have loved us. That we would take your example as raising the bar, and we would take that as an example to follow. Lord, help us to get past any petty little things we may have. Because in view of your light, they're all petty. Let us be a people that love God and love others. In your name, amen.